You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, scripture today is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Well, with all the nice weather, the lawns at our way, they're taken off. There's one guy around the road, he more or less given up on his lawn, and the weeds are up about this high, you know. And a funny thing, just this morning as we're going, we noticed that he was attacking one portion of it. It looks like he's going through the crop of corn, you know, but they're the weeds. But we have managed to keep ours relatively in check, although we've got some work to do on those lawns still. So it's been a great week. We're about nearly midway through our semester, and so things are very busy at OU. We're enjoying it. The students, oh man, they are busy now. So what I do on a Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I have a routine where I teach these four lectures, and I have three in a row, and then I have a bit of a break. But that break is my office hour. So when I come back from my third lecture, there's all these people lining up outside my door. So then I'm dealing with them, and then I'm supposed to have a lunch break, but invariably I can't kick them out, you know, I can't do that, so I blow out my lunch hour, and then I've got to go to my fourth lecture. So I get quite a big day. It's a very busy day, but it's enjoyable. So I'm a teacher, I like teaching, I like what I teach, and I enjoy the students, so it's been fun. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this opportunity, Lord, we have. And we sometimes take it for granted, Lord, that we have these freedoms here. And Lord, we must fight for our freedoms. We must declare the word of God. And we must give good example in our living, Lord. And we ask for your strength as we go through our life, that as you open the doors, that we would walk through them, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're up to part 26, so we've got some visitors here, so perhaps you haven't been following this series. We're basically going through Genesis, but we are not going so systematically that we're going for word by word through Genesis. More or less, we're grabbing ideas and extrapolating and getting all sorts of connections to different parts of the Scriptures. And today, what I wanted to do is perhaps review a few things about what we're doing and see again some of the marvelous connections in the Scriptures and some very important doctrines. For example, if you go back to Genesis, chapter number 4 and verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord," which is a really interesting expression, gotten a man from the Lord. "And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." And where it says keeper and tiller, these are quite different words. And so when it says a keeper of the sheep, it means like he is someone who is in charge of the grazing, making sure that the animals get onto fresh green pastures, etc. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. Tiller, not a bad word, and it really means, in many contexts, to serve as someone who is serving the ground and someone who is looking after it. Now, that's not a bad thing. If you just go back a little ways here, and if you read, for example, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, it says this, "And I will put enmity between thee," that is between the serpent, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So right here in the background of all this, just prior to Genesis 4, you get this story of the disobedience which took place, and the instigator of the disobedience, being the serpent, is here judged. And a seed is mentioned here, thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So on the one hand, the seed of the woman is going to do a very, very severe work on this serpent. And the serpent is also going to do a work on the seed of the woman, but it's not so drastic a work. But it's nonetheless there, and we can see this as being the proto-evangel, the beginnings of the gospel message, that here comes the seed of the woman, Christ, who is going to do this fantastic work of bruising Satan. Paul talks about this near the end of the book of Romans, where he says that God will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And it's interesting how Paul, when he talks about this, he talks about it as shortly. And remember, this is after the cross. This is not to do with the cross event. It's certainly building on the cross. But when Paul writes, the cross is now in history. And he's now saying that the Lord will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Shortly? That's an interesting word, isn't it? 2,000 years have gone by. And so we find, as you go through the New Testament, you'll find that the writers, especially John, he will talk about these events that's going to come on the world as being something that is close by. It's going to happen soon, very short. Why and how is it that the Bible talks about something happening shortly, and yet it seems like a big distance has gone on since then and now? How is that working out? And why is that happening? So here we have the proto-evangel, and then as you come down, you find all sorts of neat things happen. In verse, for example, just before this verse, I'll just talk about a few things here. It says in verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, and the eyes of them both were naked, were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So the precursor to Genesis 4 is that you've got sin coming into the world, and then the knowledge, this knowledge of their nakedness, causing them to do something to cover their nakedness. Well, that's not a bad thing in itself. That is the idea that they need and felt the need to cover their nakedness. But you'll notice that God did not accept that. He did not accept that they went about to cover their own nakedness. There needed to be something more superior. So when I read the book of Genesis, I'm seeing all sorts of layers of truth here. It's not just one thing. There's layer upon layer here. And one layer of this is this tupos, as the New Testament talks about the types and shadows that are here. And it, notice in verse 8, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Isn't it interesting how it talks about the fact they heard the voice of the Lord God walking. And what I think is going on here is something much, much deeper. That it's not simply God in spirit form, but God as some sort of theophany coming. And we'll read, you can read about this throughout the Bible, where the scriptures will talk about the angel of the Lord and then identify this particular angel of the Lord to be, in fact, Yahweh. Some sort of theophany appearing here. God truly, yes, but an appearance. And then it goes on and says, verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And this is a spiritual statement, right? It's, again, layer upon layer. Where art thou? Well, this is a very good question for people today, isn't it? Where are you, man? Where are you? What's your state before God? Are you hiding from God? I look at my own life, And I see myself as someone for much of my youth trying to evade the truth of who God is and was to me. I tried to hide, and I'd leap and grab and hold on to various philosophies to try and, you know, hide from God. And I'd use these philosophies to perhaps fight back what I inwardly knew to be true. Isn't that interesting? That we are like that. Well, I certainly was. You have to answer for yourself. And it says this in verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Nakedness. And we're certainly naked before him with whom we have to do. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Is this showing ignorance of God? You know? Hast thou eaten the tree? You mean God didn't know? Of course he knew. What he's trying to do is he's trying to bring Adam out. He's ultimately going to bring him to the point of his repentance, his changing of his mind and his rebellion. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Again, trying to blame someone else for the responsibility that you have. We are like that as human beings. We're always trying to find someone to blame, right? And we want to pigeonhole the blame on someone else, etc. I'm not saying that Eve did not have some blame, but I'm just saying in Adam's place, he had the responsibility, right? And he needs to be responsible for his actions. And it says this in verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did. Well, and now this is another turnaround to someone else, right? This is another throwing the blame onto someone else. We're not saying that the serpent didn't have some blame. He did. But the woman made herself to say, yep, I want that. Yep, she made a decision. There is something of this making yourself to do something. You make a choice in life, and you go ahead and you do something. Well, we've talked about some of these things, and you'll be familiar with some of them. But as we come down, you find that the covering that was made was not satisfactory, and God made skins for covering, right? Skins. It doesn't say a skin of a sheep. It doesn't say which particular animal, but some sort of animal had to die, right? An animal had to have died in order that this covering be made to replace that which was made by man. This doctrine is therefore in place before we get across to Genesis 4. That's the point I'm trying to make. What I'm trying to make, there's a good case for making this point, that before Genesis 4 rolls around with this Cain and Abel story, there's already some good, solid teaching that God has made his will known, that yes, you've messed up, and the way is going to back to me is going to be through a sacrifice, and ultimately the seed of the woman is coming. But there is going to be this type set up that there must be a sacrifice of an animal to remind you that I need a blood sacrifice. I need it, and ultimately I will provide it. Now, having said all that, then when we come to Genesis 4, what do we find? Well, verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Well, you know, there's really nothing wrong with this tilling the ground. In fact, God actually made man originally to do precisely that. There was not found anyone to till the ground. And then man was made, and his primary function was to serve the ground, to look after it. You know, in some cultures, they really look down on farmers. They do. I don't think that's happening here in America, but I know in some cultures, they really do. But you know, the way things that were originally set up, primarily man was to serve, and this word serve is used, for example, of priests in the temple, where they would be very careful about how they functioned in the temple. It was orderly, man. There were laws given, and each priest had his own job. There was a whole course of priests that had functions according to the calendar about what they would do. And when you think about that idea of the calendar and their servitude in the temple, man, that goes right across to agriculture, doesn't it? Farming and all these things. It's set to a calendar. And to respect the land and to look after it is a very important thing. By the way, you're not taking for granted the food that goes into your mouth, are you? I mean, can you imagine what would happen in this country if we just rolled up to the supermarket and there's no food on the shelves? And I mean, when there's no food on the shelves, I mean in any supermarket. What's going to happen then? Well, man, we're talking about the Walking Dead scenario. I mean, there's going to be some real problems if that ever happened. Real problems. And you can see why, from the very beginning, we are made out of the dust. And if you go through Genesis, everything's coming out of the ground. The trees, the grass, the animals, us humans, all coming out of the ground. And then he forms man to serve the ground. Therefore, we ought to be very careful about this. Now, there's applications of this, right? There's application to this because there are people here on this world who absolutely disrespect the ground, and they want to destroy it by the infusion of all kinds of chemicals and things that will ultimately bring about disease and problems to do with our bodies. I can promise you that. And you think about all the problems we have with our bodies and so on. Have a look at the food supply. Have a look what's going into your body, right? Ultimately, it has to do with the ground, how the thing's being treated. You can't, hey, look, here's just a word, right? When I was going through university in New Zealand, I had to make some money to go through, right? So what I'd do is I'd work in the local orchard. Now, you may think of New Zealand as being clean and green, and overall, I think relative to many countries, it really is. But if you go to many of the orchards, and especially the time that I went through, they were spraying apples and peaches and stuff like this. And you might say, well, those sprays are just on the outside of the apple, and if you've just sort of washed the apple and cleaned it off, everything's good. Actually, no. They would use a lot of sprays that would go into the sap. So they go into the sap of the plant and then finally into the actual apple. So the actual apple, you can clean all you want, crunch, crunch, crunch. You're eating the spray in one form or another. And once I saw that going on, I thought, wow, I wonder what's going on in other countries and other places around the world with sprays and things like this. Today it's got much more complicated. Now what we have is we have the crossing between plant species, and genes that come out of animals. You know, how can that be? Well, there's genetic modification. You can take a gene out of one chromosome and put it into the chromosome of a plant. You can do all sorts of weird things today. And these weird things are happening. All right? Well, better be careful about that. I would say there's a good warning right here about your health and what's going on with the ground and other things related to the ground. Coming on down here in Genesis 4, it says this, as it says in verse 4, "And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering." Why? Because you have to say that this was made known. Genesis chapter 3, this is made known. God had made known his will about this, that what I want is a blood sacrifice. That's what I want, because ultimately I'm sending the seed of the woman who's going to do the ultimate job for us. And he goes on, and notice I use the word us, because that's how God refers to himself. Let us make man in our image. How's that possible when God is one? Well, God is echad. He is one. Yes, he is one, but he is this word echad. You can have a cluster of grapes. It's one cluster, echad, but it's made up of many grapes, right? It's one cluster. And so you can find that in the Bible is the beginnings of the notion of the plurality within the Godhead. Now, it doesn't say Trinity, but nonetheless, there is this notion here. And as we go down a little bit further, and it says this, verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance foul." Now look at Genesis 3:23 with me. It says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." To till the ground from whence he was taken. You see, when he was sent forth out of Eden as a punishment to him and to stop him from coming back to the tree of life, he was sent out to till the ground. Tilling the ground is not a bad thing. Serving the ground in that sense is not a bad thing. But what's gone on with Cain? Cain was in rebellion to something that God had already made known. When you come back to me, you're not going to come back on the basis of fig leaves, man, upon the basis of your works. You're going to come back on the basis of the shed blood, ultimately, of Christ. But as far as they could know then, on the basis of this sacrifice, right? That's the basis of it. Now, if you don't agree with this, then you really got some unrighteousness. You'd have to point your finger at God and say, well, how could they know any different? Why are you blaming Cain? He was a tiller of the ground. He's bringing to God the best that he could do. Isn't that right? Cain went to the ground. He worked it, man. He sweated over it. And he brought the best that he could to God. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with bringing the best you can? He served the ground for God. That's religion. Religion at large has missed this point, right? Just like Cain did. You see, God wants us to separate these things off. He wants us to demarcate our service to God in whatever we do and our reliance on Him to bring forth the Lamb, right? That will take away the sins of the world. Up here, we have been going through some of these issues. This idea of the ground is very important. See, notice here where it says this in Genesis 2:5, "And there was not a man to till the ground." The Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, to serve the ground. Now, see this. Till, we've talked about this, but ground, you know, when it talks about the ground, the word is Adama. Adama. You can hear the word Adam in there. Why, we as human beings, we even have our name in the ground. We came out of the ground and we were supposed to serve the ground originally. That's the way it was. Well, that's pretty cool, I think. And you can see in the Hebrew text, ha, odama, there's the Adam in there. So what I'm pointing out here is this confusion that goes on. And you can see it in Genesis 3 and 4. There's this confusion about serving God and doing all those works of working with the ground and producing something of your own and bringing to God and saying, see, look what I've done. And the other, where it is to bring the firstlings of the flock. This idea, this confusion that is being set up and which is exemplified today in many religions. So I'm not putting people down. I'm just saying this is the way it is. If you look at your own life, you'll see this perhaps happen in your own life. I could see it in my life as well. That what you have is this idea of serving. And some people, what they'll do is they'll come to God on the basis of their works, right? And they'll believe that in serving God for their own salvation, they will bring their works. And they'll confuse this serving God in terms of helping people and doing good things, etc., etc., with getting their own salvation, obtaining their own salvation, working for their own salvation. They mix it up. They say, yeah, I'm going to serve God by taking the gospel of Jesus Christ all around the world, I'm going to do these things. And by doing these things, God's going to say, yep, you're good, you're in. You're a good guy, you're in. And the other one is based upon the firstlings of the flock. You see this confusion going through the Bible and beginning right here at the beginning of the Bible. So you see this in religion. You say, how many religions are there? How many? There's, you know, we've got religions just coming out of our ears, man. Well, basically, again, there's only two. I mean, on a basic level, there's only two religions. Yeah, there's going to be some refinement of various doctrines, but when it comes down to the basis of our salvation, which is what we want, right? It's all very well to get a lot of things right, and then we get the most basic thing wrong. You know, not going to work. So let's divide the religions up on the basis of these two. Either you're going to try and earn your salvation, and you're going to go in the way of Cain, and you're going to be really self-satisfied in what you're doing. You're going to say, oh, yeah, I'm really good in what I'm doing. Look at all this good stuff I'm making. Or you're going to say, yeah, nah, I'm not very impressed with what I'm doing. I'm more impressed with what Christ has done for me, and you trust on Him for salvation. Okay, now that's probably something that's not stranger to you. Now what I'm going to do is I know I'm jumping through these slides because these are old slides that I've been talking about. But I'm going to come to some important questions for those of us who are Acts 28 believers. Now let me just point this out. What am I talking about? Okay, so in the Bible, of course, you have doctrines like I've just pointed out. And these are really interesting doctrines. They're really important doctrines. They're doctrines that everybody in any age can get. Why, I could preach this message if you were to put me in a time tunnel and send me back, provided I could speak the lingo. I could bring this message up to people at any time. Just send me back there. Give me the tongue. I could produce this message. It would be relevant to the people I go to. Right? But then there are other things in the scriptures that no, this will not work. This idea will not work. And this relates to things that are divided in terms of the people. So like, for example, there are some things in the Bible that were given to Israel, and they were given uniquely to Israel, and other things that were not. And I'm going to put down here, and I'm going to be very careful about what I say here, the church of whom Christ is head. So there's some things that were not given to Israel and were given to this new formation, which is called the church. Well, what's a church? Well, it's just a group of people, ecclesia, and you can say that comes from the words ek and ecclesia. In ecclesia, and kaleo from the word to call, so to call out, a group of people called out. So the church, well, there are plenty of churches. Israel was a church. It was a church in the wilderness. So just saying the church is not sufficient, because Israel was a church. The church of whom Christ is head. Oh, now this relates to something very unique. This relates to a revelation that was given to Paul the prisoner. And things that relate to this will not transfer to Israel. And things that relate to Israel will not translate into or transfer into this body of believers. Now you say, what are you talking about, man? It's all the Word of God, and all the Word of God is ours. So, okay, well, let's be plain. Let's be simple. Let's go back. Let's go back before the New Testament times, right? How would you approach God? Well, if you were an Israelite, it was prescribed how you approach God. Further back, you had a tabernacle. After that, you had a temple. You had priests. You had ways in which you would approach God. You'd better bring a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You'd have to bring a blood sacrifice. When you did things wrong, you'd have to bring the sacrifice of God.
But wait a minute, what about those people who were not Israel? What are they going to do? What's given to them? Were they given the law? Well, wait a minute, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. So there's obviously things that were given to Israel, and, well, this group of people here we need to investigate. So when I draw this timeline, I'll draw it again. So over here you have the cross, right? So that's the cross. That's where Jesus died. That was a matter of prophecy. When Jesus died on the cross, the prophets talked about that. Isaiah talked about it. David and the Psalms talked about it. That was something that would be fulfilled. Moses talked about it in Genesis 3:15 that we just read about, right? The seed of the woman. And so that's very clearly something that happened in history. And on the cross, Jesus said what? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was what Jesus called out to the Father to do. And he did. He answered. He certainly listened to his prayers. And the Spirit of God was given. And in Acts chapter 2, you find that the Spirit of God was given, and out they went in the power of the Spirit. And man, when I say they went out in the power of the Spirit, man, there's no doubt about the fact that the power was there. Miracles like we've never seen in this age, despite what people try to tell you. Right? They try to tell you that all the same things that were going on in the book of Acts are happening today. They are not happening today. Not like that. So as you go by and further, and you go further into the Acts of the Apostles, you come across in Acts 9 where the Apostle Paul, he thought he was doing right, but Jesus appears to him and he gets converted. And off he goes, going to the Jew first. It was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you, Paul says in the book of Acts. But what you've got to understand is that while the book of Acts goes all the way to the end of the chapters at Acts 28, during this time, there were other epistles being written. Like, for example, Romans. So during this time, Paul would be writing his epistles, like Romans. Let's have a look. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 1. Let me just show you what I mean. I want you now to see truths that you can't just treat as if everybody knew them. These are truths which are slowly being progressively revealed and given to inspired Apostle Paul in this case. So in Romans 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Oh, well, Romans, that's a really important epistle, and it's talking about salvation by grace, yes. It's giving us great doctrine, yes, but it has a context. And it has an Acts context. How do I know? To the Jew first. Right across here. Right? Paul's ministry is, during the book of Acts, is being shown in Romans, because Romans is an Acts epistle. It's something that goes with the time in which the events of Acts was unfolding. And so you'll find during this time that there is a tremendous emphasis on Israel. Israel is not being thrown or pushed aside. Have a look at this passage. Look at Romans chapter 11. Why am I picking on Romans? Because it is commonplace for many Christians, myself included at one stage, and I'm not saying I've arrived, right? I'm definitely not saying that. But there was a time when I thought, Romans, yeah, that's the pinnacle of the revelation of God to us who are non-Jews. Right? I really believe that. You know, that's not true. It's just not true. In Romans 11, verse 1, look what it says. "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" Well, yeah, he's cast them aside. Yeah, they're gone. Yeah, he's formed something new. And I'm a part of that which is new. Wait a minute. Let's just read the scriptures. "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite. Oh, wait a minute. This is kind of interesting. When he says God forbid, it means in the Greek text, may it not be so. May it not be so. For I also am an Israelite. What's he appealing to? He is appealing to the fact that he is an Israelite himself. Not was, but is. Right? Of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God, in case you didn't get this, in case you missed it, verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. He's not cast them aside. So in Romans, right here in chapter 11, you have an emphatic statement, a clear statement that God has not cast away the nation of Israel. He is still dealing with them. He is still trying to reach after them. God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, evidently, we've got evidence that he in fact did forgive them and is now trying to reach them and trying to woo them. How is he trying to woo them? Well, Romans 11 tells you, by an unnatural graft into the olive of Israel. That's how. Romans chapter 11 talks about this, that these Gentiles were grafted into this olive tree. Why? To provoke the tree to fruitfulness. So when you read through here and you read about all these things that relate to the doctrine of salvation, yes, they will contain truths about justification. But let's not think that Israel has been set aside and that this doctrine which is in here that relates to the nation of Israel. Okay, you say, well, this is just doctrinal truth. Well, yes, in relationship to Israel. But watch this. I'm going to show you a principle. Okay? So here is the principle I want to show you. This comes from Luke. See if you can follow me through what I'm trying to get at. In Genesis chapter 3, chapter 4, you can see clear doctrine about the atonement and the need for Christ and how you've got to separate off the works for salvation, which you can't do, which is the way of Cain, and then the offering, which is supplied as of Abel. That's good doctrinal truth. But I want to show you a different type of truth which comes in the Bible. This is in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 6. Now, I won't read it all, but let's read from verse 1 just to get a bit of context, all right? Luke 9:1. Then he called his 12. Why 12? Why are there 12 disciples? Because there's 12 tribes. They were to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel's marked throughout here. It's all through here. And gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. The devils, daimonion, and cure diseases. This is great therapy here, man. Man, I wish I had one of these gifts to heal diseases. Maybe I could have healed my own sister of cancer. Maybe you can think of some things that happened in your life with relatives and friends. But these people really had these gifts. They used them. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. Oh, the kingdom! That's connecting straight in to the Old Testament and the kingdom of David and the promises given about the kingdom. And this is what Jesus came to do, and the disciples also. It says the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Verse 3, and he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Do you think this is just hot air? You think these words here are just words on a page? Then the disciples didn't really take any note of this stuff. My friends, these things were done They did not need to worry about food. They did not worry about their sandals wearing out, because they wouldn't. This is supernatural.
Right.
Supernatural stuff like you've never seen.
And whosoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. Coming on down, it says in verse 6, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Gospel and healing. Okay, look at this. Look across now to same chapter, verse 45. It says this. It says in verse 45, but they understood not the saying. Read the context. And it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Go across to Luke 18 now. Luke 18 verse 31. Luke 18 and verse 31. Then he took unto him the twelve, those that were sent unto Israel, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Whoopee, man. Hey, this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel that he was preaching. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Here it is. Next verse. And they completely understood everything that was said, because this is what they had been preaching all this time. And they understood a little bit of these things. And they understood half of what was being said. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Gulp, gulp, gulp. Luke 9, they went out preaching the kingdom of God. They were preaching this gospel of the kingdom. They were doing it. And then when Jesus tells them that he's going up to Jerusalem and all things shall be accomplished and he's going to be put to death, they didn't. What's that? I don't know anything about that. But they've been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Well, then they weren't preaching the death, the burial, and resurrection, were they? Is that right? Or am I making this up? Are you getting this? You know, people look at me like I'm, you know, a strange bird, man. You seen these loons? Go out to Thunderbird and there's these beautiful birds out there. And there's the grey ones and there's these white ones and there's these other, I don't know what they are. They look like some sort of vultures. But if you get out early in the morning and the sun is just coming up, here they are out in the trees, man, and they're spreading their wings out like this, catching the rays. Man, they look like demons, actually. Spreading their wings out. And when you talk to people about this, they look at you like you're one of those birds. But it's in the Bible, friends. I mean, in Luke 9, the disciples were preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. But they knew nothing, not one thing, about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that is the gospel by which you are saved. By which you are saved, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Check it out, man. That's a new type of truth. You see, that's true, but it's something on a totally new level, right? You can go to Genesis 3 and Genesis 4 and you can get some good, clear doctrine about the atonement, the need for Christ. Yes, but on top of that, my friends, there is something very different. Something which relates to us today. It's not the same type of doctrine. It has to do with an age. It has to do with things that change in time. Well, the atonement doesn't change. We're all going to need this. We can do any time travel we want, forward or backward.
and we can preach that. But my friends, there's some stuff doesn't work when you go back. And some stuff when you go forward, it doesn't work. And this is the stuff that relates to particularly understanding where we are today. Now, I know I'm going a little bit long, but I haven't finished. So we've got to go a little bit longer, just a little bit longer, okay? So what we're going to do now is I want to show you something in here which relates to Ephesians. Okay, now look at Ephesians. Ephesians. See, I'm not denying these important things in Genesis. We need to know these things. We need to teach them. But there's other things we need to know as well. And those things we are going to preach, and we know they're true, and we're not going to stop preaching them because we're so excited about them. I haven't stopped being excited about this from the moment I found them. And when I say I found them, others related it to me. I didn't really generate them all by myself. Look at this, Ephesians chapter number 4. It says this, verse 1. Oh, wait a minute, Ephesians. Ephesians. Ephesians 1:1, Paul. Oh, this is one of Paul's epistles. Yeah. But there's something special about this. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner. Ah, this is Paul the prisoner. Now, we are demarking Paul's ministries now. We've got Paul writing Romans, yeah, but he's speaking a lot to do with Israel. But now Paul the prisoner, look what he says. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Walk worthy. Beseech. That's call. I call you with strong emphasis. I beseech. I beg you. I'm calling you with strong emphasis. That you walk worthy of the vocation. That's a calling. Wherewith you are called. Three callings in here. I call you with strong emphasis. And then he says, the calling wherewith you are called. Looks like calling is a pretty big, important idea in the first verse, don't you think? And it comes from Paul the prisoner. There is a special calling here. And it says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. Here it comes. We have got to endeavor, like Paul did, to keep the unity which God has made. The unity of the Spirit. There is 22 bodies. No, there's only one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. It started with three callings, mentions, right? The mention using three words, calling. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's a calling, and associated with that calling is this one hope. Look what it goes on. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. This great unity which God has made, we are to keep. But my friends, how can you keep a unity by observing things which would destroy it? What about the hope? What is our hope? Is it going to be on the earth with the nation of Israel? Well, if you stick in Romans, that's the idea you'll get. Go to Romans chapter 15. All there, man. The hope that's presented in Romans has exactly to do with Israel's hope. But when you come over here to Ephesians, what you get is something different, something new, something which is, here's the bad word, dispensational. Oh man, dispensational, oikonomia, the economy is a very important word. We want a good economy. And while we have Trump involved, well, who knows, we might continue with it. But we need to have a economy that we understand and we can take part in. And if you look at the word oikonomia, it's made up of oikos and nomos. House rule. Household rule, man. And there are rules for the household which Paul gives us. And to get the rules of the household, we don't go to Israel to get them. Right? If you go to Israel to get them, you're going to get mixed up. You've got to go to the one who dispenses this, right? The one who gives this to us.
Well, I'm out, you know. There's so much more. I wanted to get into this. We didn't quite get into this, you know. Running after rabbits. You know, these rabbits can get big sometimes, can't they? Got to get a good rabbit gun. But anyway, so what we'll do is we'll finish this off next time. I think this is cool stuff. There's a lot of material in here which relates to this, and it impinges on a lot of other doctrines, a lot of other very important doctrines this will mesh with. And when you see it, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the time we've had this morning, Lord. We ask Your help as we read the Scriptures, and we ask for light as we open them, as we read them. We thank Thee in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.